Good morning. I've appreciated the quiet stillness of the Holy Spirit that's been on the meeting this morning. It's a little bit unusual for us to be quite so quiet, but thank God for it. And in this city that's so hectic, in our lives that are so busy, we do appreciate the stillness, the quietness that can settle down upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may it continue to be so. The text for the sermon this morning is from John chapter 6 and verse 63. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 63, reading from verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for the stillness of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a crazy world, there can be a place like this and other places where you manifest yourself in quietness and stillness, that we might hear your voice. And we pray this morning that you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to us, to the church, to the preacher, and to the congregation, that we might so live that Jesus might be glorified in our lives. For these things we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. This morning I'd like to look at three claims, truth claims that are here in these verses. The first one is, it is the Spirit who gives life. The second one is, the flesh profits nothing. And the third one is, the words Jesus speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. The context of the chapter 6, is as follows. There was a great crowd that was following Jesus up a mountain because they were impressed with his power to heal the sick. In verse 3 and 4. Then verse 5 to 11, Jesus decides to feed the multitude. And when the crowd saw that Jesus could multiply bread, they want to take him to be king by force. And Jesus moves away from the crowd, walks on the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd follows Jesus with this question in their hearts. Jesus, people say, the crowd follows Jesus across the lake, and Jesus says, you seek me because you want more bread. You're focusing on the temporal. You need to work to believe. You need to work to believe. And the people say, what work will you do? What will you do for us? Our heroes, like Moses, those we praise because they gave us bread. And Jesus answered, I will give you bread from heaven. And the people say, we want bread from heaven. And then Jesus makes it clear by saying, I am the bread from heaven. The multitude have a question, what? We don't understand. What are you talking about? We know where you are from. We have seen you heal. We have heard that you can even walk on water. Why should we have to work or labor? You can snap your fingers and supply all of our comforts. And Jesus replied in that chapter, I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about life. If you want life, you have to eat me. And now they're very confused. We don't understand. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will live because of me. Again, the multitude says, we don't understand. Jesus says, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The three highlighted phrases this morning are, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And the words that Jesus speaks to us, they are spirit and they are life. I think we all realize that things and possessions, material things, they do not give us life. We realize it's true, as the scripture says, it's the Spirit of God that gives life to us. I don't know if you saw the clip or not of a young man who had no arms and no legs. His name is Nick. And according to him, he has no problems. He's full of love and joy for Jesus. He skateboards. He surfs. I couldn't believe he golfed, got the ball in the hole, and travels. And he gives motivating speeches to young people. And if you've seen the clip and watched the faces of the students as they listen to him talk positively, talk about overcoming the difficulties of life and his faith in Jesus and the joy that radiates on his face and the tears that come in the eyes of these young people. Arms and legs, health and wealth do not give life. It's the Spirit of God that gives life to us. We know fame does not life us. Look at the presidents. After 4 years, they have almost a full head of gray hair. Actors and musicians, they're on drugs and they're on alcohol. They really don't have life. Athletes who are at the top of their sport, miserable lives, divorce, wives are beaten. So fame does not bring life, it brings death. It's the Spirit of God that gives life. Where are we going to get life? From books, from music, from exercise, from food, from friends, from touch, from possessions, from pleasures, or from praise? They will not, and they cannot give life to us. They, of course, can complement, and they can supplement, they can implement, but it's the Spirit of God that gives life. Let me be simple and practical this morning. How does the Spirit give life? He gives it through time in the Bible and in the presence of Jesus, as we have been sitting this morning in this service. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember a Sunday school chorus, and thank you, Liz, for singing, "Yes, Jesus Loves Me." Another song that I sang over 50 years ago was, "Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and I'll give you rest, and I'll give you rest, and I'll give you rest. Read your Bible, pray every day, and I'll give you rest." Hallelujah. How many have sang that when you were younger? Yes. Read your Bible, pray every day, and we'll change that word, "and I'll give you life." And I'll give you life. Read your Bible and pray every day, and I'll give you life. When we do read our Bibles and pray every day, exercise is better, friendships are deeper, pleasures become pure, books, hobbies, travel, all is fuller because we read our Bibles and we pray every day. But that raises a question. How much should we read the Bible and pray? How much should we read our Bibles and pray every day? I'll answer it with another question. How much life do we want? If we want a little life, it corresponds to a little reading and praying. If we want greater life, it responds to greater reading and praying. If we want the fullness of the Lord, then God calls us aside in our quiet time and He ministers to us. Then the second phrase is, the flesh profits nothing. Not only does Jesus say the Spirit gives life, He amplifies by saying the flesh profits nothing. Remember our context. A crowd was wanting food, and Jesus refusing to be a steady supplier of physical needs. Interesting. Jesus refusing to be a steady supplier of physical needs. Yes, Jesus declining to meet their physical needs. Why would that be? Because physical needs are not the most important ones. The very provision of physical needs often blinds us to what we really need. Physical needs are not the most important ones. The very provision of physical needs sometimes blinds us to what we really need. Let me apply this in several ways. If you work in relief and development, you constantly and nobly meet physical needs daily. You live in places of lack and danger and strife. Yet if your beneficiaries are clothed and fed and literate and medicated, but they go to hell because of you or your organization never address the spiritual needs, which are sin and salvation and redemption, then the flesh, the relief, the development, has profited nothing. If you work in education, you constantly strive to prepare your students for life, civic service, community awareness, professional capacities. They are smart and they are literate, yet they never learned the gospel from your lips or your life. You never shared with them of the love of Jesus for their eternal souls. Then the flesh, the education, the intellect has profited nothing. Thirdly, if you are a diplomat, and I don't see anyone who's sitting here as a diplomat this morning, if you become a diplomat, and you work tirelessly for peace, justice, and integrity, you fight corruption, you stand for human rights, you make peace, you sign agreements, you open borders, you sit with presidents and power brokers, yet you never open your mouth to appeal to them to repent, then your diplomacy has profited nothing. If you are a parent, you labor unendingly to provide for your children. You rise early to feed them. You work long hours to clothe them. You take them to the best schools. You provide the best holidays. But you do not teach them to read their Bible and pray. You do not rear them in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Then your parenting has profited nothing. If you're a missionary or a pastor, you've learned languages. You've translated the scriptures. You've witnessed, preached, shared, taught, and proclaimed, but you did it in your own strength and for the wrong reasons. Then your fleshly efforts have profited nothing. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. He said this moments after He healed the sick and He fed the hungry. This Jesus hugged children. He cared for the widows and the rejected. He celebrated and aided in weddings. He was more socially active than all. We will serve and we will bless. We still aid. We still help practically. But we remember that there is a hierarchy of need. Practical acts, care for the flesh, is not outside of God's concern. But if spiritual needs and truths are neglected or even marginalized, all the practical good, all the acts of the flesh, profit nothing. The harder truth in this coupling is that sometimes physical help actually works against spiritual breakthrough. We rush to provide the physical answers because they seem so obvious. Oh, that we would have the wisdom to see that sometimes it is physical lack that leads to spiritual gain. Don't assume that God's will for a person or a country is peace. Don't assume that God's will for a friend or a father is ease. Don't assume that God's will for you is deliverance from suffering. Sometimes for a sinner and for the believer, the following is true. The way for the Spirit to life us is for Him to allow the flesh to be unprofitable. The Scripture says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, when you are gathered together with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. The context is, of course, a Christian persisting in sexual sin. The difficult truth remains. Sometimes the flesh has to suffer for the spirit to thrive. The spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. And lastly, the words that Jesus speak to us are spirit and they are life. This morning we are addressing some controversial issues. The balance of spiritual and practical has been debated since Acts chapter 6 and prior. Also, the profit or lack thereof of the flesh has long been debated. Let's take one more difficult one, the role of words. It's currently popular to state and think, quote, deeds speak louder than words. How many of you remember in My Fair Lady, Eliza Doolittle singing a certain song where she said, words, 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 I'm so sick of words. Show me, show me. Do you remember that? Remember her singing that to a hard-headed professor who didn't realize that she was in love with him? And so she's singing out of her heart, words, words, words. I'm so sick of words. Show me, show me. And we're living in such a day where so many words, cyberspace full of words, minds full of words, 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 and words. Yet this last phrase reminds us that the words of Jesus, they are spirit and life. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. There was a Greek poet in the 5th century B.C. who said, words have a longer life than deeds. Words have a longer life than deeds. We certainly see this with biblical figures. It is their words that have been passed down to us. The acts that inspire us were preserved by the recorded word. And almost without exception, we can remember more of their words than we remember of their deeds. Think of David. What deed do you think of, or work do you think of right away with David? What did he do? Well, he killed the lion and the bear. He killed Goliath. He killed Uriah. He danced before the ark. He gathered materials for the temple and a few other things. But what did David say? We remember what he did. But what did David say? In Psalms chapter 1, David said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. In chapter 2, he said, ask of me and I will give you the nations. In chapter 3, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. 4, be angry and do not sin. Chapter 5, give ear to the words of, O God, give ear to my words, O God. Chapter 18, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock. verse 19, chapter 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. Chapter 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of your trouble. And then chapter 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Do we remember those words? The Lord is my shepherd. Of course we do. We're sick. We're in a tight spot. We need help. And we remember and call upon the fact that God is the good shepherd. Verse chapter 24, lift up your heads, O you gates. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. You are my hiding place. I will bless the Lord at all times. And we're only one-fifth of the way through the book of Psalms. And these are the words of David that we all remember because we all need them and because they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit and God given to us to help us in our time of need. Yes, he had deeds and he did write, but his words were spirit and they were life and are life today. There's a tremendous and neglected power in words. During the Second World War, Winston Churchill, then the Prime Minister of Great Britain, set out to win with words over Hitler by raising the morale of the nation. Not only did he visit troops and factories, but he went to out-of-the-way places like coal mining towns. On one visit to the hard-working coal miners, the Prime Minister urged them to see their significance in the total effort for victory. And this is what he told them. We will be victorious. We will preserve our freedom. And years from now, when our freedom is secure and peace reigns, your children and children's children will come and they will say to you, what did you do to win our freedom in that great war? And one will say, I marched with the Eighth Army. Someone else will proudly say, I manned a submarine. And another will say, I guided the ships that move the troops and the supplies. And another will say, I doctored the wounds. Then the great statesman paused, and the dirty-faced miners sat in silence, and they were in awe, and they waited for him to proceed. Churchill said, they will come to you, he shouted, and you will say with equal right and equal pride, I cut the coal. I cut the coal that fueled the ships, that moved the supplies. That's what I did. I cut the coal. I think some of us are coal cutters in our lives. May God use us. This genius of Churchill was not so much in strategy. It was in his spirit as communicated through his words. Words are power. Words are life. The power of life and death is in the tongue. The Bible says, Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. While love is best communicated by deed, truth is best communicated by words. When Jesus speaks, worlds spring into order, healings happen, Lazarus came forth from the dead, eyes are opened, bread is multiplied, and hearts are changed. I do not know about you this morning, but I am tired of powerless words. I do not like hearing them. I do not like receiving them. And I do not like speaking them. I have this longing in my spirit that my words would also be spirit and life. How many words are wasted because they are dead? Many of mine, for sure. So how do we speak words of spirit and life? Why were the words of Jesus spirit and life? Granted that he was God, thus his words have inherited authority. What can we learn from Jesus that will life our spirit and life our words? First of all, Jesus only spoke truth. Any exaggeration, any deceit removes the power of your words. This principle applies across time. If you cry wolf today, your truth of tomorrow will not be believed. Even to his loved ones, Jesus spoke painfully honest. He said, "You will betray me," to Peter, said to his disciples, "O you of little faith." And secondly, Jesus did not speak to please. Jesus did not frame his words to appease the listener. He challenged. Jesus rebuked, provoked, corrected. Jesus did not care if the listener approved of his remarks. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, fools, and blind." Thirdly, Jesus did not have to speak. He stood silent before Pilate. He stooped down and wrote in the sand with his finger. He turned and he looked right into Peter's soul without speaking. And then Jesus spoke selectively. In John chapter 8, Jesus only speaks what the Father allowed. He did not speak all that he knew. He revealed what could be handled. Fifth, Jesus spoke culturally. Parables and stories, vernacular, farming and harvest, and neighbors were his everyday themes. Jesus spoke scripture. He quoted it, he explained it, and he applied it. And Jesus spoke simply. The shortest sermon ever, perhaps, Jesus stands and reads from Isaiah. Then he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he sits down. Jesus spoke encouragement and trust. "You will do greater works than these," he said. Said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said to them in the way he was saying, "You can do it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I could go on. Jesus also spoke with humor, with kindness, with song, with wit. But let's stop here and apply. As we search to speak empowered words, as we long for our words to be spirit and life, not just fall to the ground empty, let us make an effort this week to speak as Jesus spoke. Let's only speak the truth. Let's not speak to please. Let's not have to speak. Let's speak selectively. Let's speak culturally. Let's speak scripture. Let's speak simply. And let's speak encouragement. If these qualities mark our speech, we too will speak spirit and life. And if you remember anything from the message this morning, I would ask that you remember the Sunday school chorus that says, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and I will give you life." How much should we read our Bible? Answered with the question, how much of God and His Spirit do we want in our life? Life is filled and possessed with the Holy Spirit. We're on a journey, and God is taking us along. I know He's doing that for me, and I've been very thankful how that He's been drawing me and pulling me. Even the last recent weeks and months, things have been happening in my life that only God could do, and I'm thankful and I appreciate His work. God has called us with a high and a holy calling. And let's fulfill that calling. Make it your prayer often that the Spirit of God would give you life, that all our flesh would be crucified, that our words would be full of the Holy Spirit and life, and that God would enable us to hunger so much after Him that his name would be glorified in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you and praise you this morning that we can hear your word and be in the stillness of your Holy Spirit and let you speak to us by the things that are said and also by the things that are not said. Lord, you are faithful to each one of us. And Lord, we do confess, and I confess, Lord, the need and the lack and the emptiness of that which we desire to be upon our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that as we turn toward you again this morning, you will so fill and possess us with the Holy Spirit, and fill and possess us with your love, and fill and possess us with the Word of God, that, Lord, we could truly say, and it can be said of us in truth, it's no longer I, but it's Christ who is living in me. Pray, Lord, this morning that you will bless this dear congregation. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you, Lord, for how you've been working in their hearts and lives as well, through the suffering and through the difficulty. They can say, as I can say, the Lord is a good shepherd. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. And Lord, if not all our physical needs are provided for us just at the moment that we expect them, we thank you that you're teaching us through suffering. You're teaching us through the things that we go through, that Jesus is the most important and that we are to keep our eyes upon him. Bless us now, we pray, each one, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this message, for straight from a heart that loves you and is committed to making those words flesh and touchable and accessible, words of life. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring ourselves into focus by this message, Lord, and gain perspective and desire, Lord, to please you. Forgive us, Lord, for so many empty words, words without thought, words without waiting on you. Lord, we want you to do a deep work in our lives, and so we reflect only your glory and your wisdom and your love and care in our lives and our words. Father, we bless you, Lord, that you've been here very present amongst us. Lord, and we pray that if there are any here today that have yet to submit, to bow the knee before you and call you upon you and your forgiving power through your blood and the resurrection life that you want to impart to us, Lord, that there will be, that you will find hearts that are welcome you today. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now equip us, Lord, anoint us for the remainder of this day. Lord, may we speak edifying, build words that build up one another, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you all.